I need him to speak. You need him to listen. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we are inadequate. We are weak. We are reminded of our weakness so often. When we fail, we turn away from you. There are things that we want to do, and we just can't do them. This morning, I have nothing to be able to say myself to encourage hearts that are hurting right now, dealing with some very heavy things. We need you to use your word to encourage us and lift us up. We need you to convict us, show us places where we are living independently of you, where we think we can make it, where we think we can do it, where we don't need you. Show us those places as we look at your word. And you're so gracious to patiently work with us, to love us while we are unlovable. We're so thankful for that, and we're thankful for the time that we have to be able to get together this morning. The encouragement my heart has already felt through singing these songs that fit so well in line with what we're going to be studying this morning. And then this final song, the wonderful reminder of just how much in need of you we are. We love you. Would you bless this time? Help me to be able to speak clearly. And would your word challenge us, change us more into your image for your glory? In your name we pray. Amen. Two things, very quickly. The Gab and Gobble tonight for the teens will be at our house. We're going to host it there. So 6 o'clock, teens, come along. Parents, feel free to stop in, have some pizza, talk, laugh. I'm sure we'll play some crazy games. We'd love to have you there tonight. And then graduates, I've talked to most of you, not all of you, but for those information sheets that are back there on the table, just get those filled out. As quickly as you can, get those to us, and we will begin preparing for your recognition Sunday on June 2nd. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is where we are at this morning. If you're a note taker, I apologize, okay? This morning, as far as titles go for this morning's message, here are a few of them, okay? A Tale of Two Men could be one. Panic versus peace. Unbelief versus faith. Foolishness versus wisdom. The wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Hope you got all of those, because each one of them describes this morning. As we read, follow along with me in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, they stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. And if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" When Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So often we read about men in the Bible and place them in an unnatural position. We view them as higher than we should. We think of them as some sort of superhumans. Nebuchadnezzar, I would do the same, probably because of his leadership position. We do this today still with people who we see, high profile people. You start to think of them as something more than human. But there's the reminder, you know, always you hear somebody say, you know, I put my pants on one leg at a time in the morning, you know, trying to get you to understand, hey, he's a human being. That's all he is. Nebuchadnezzar is a man, just like each of us. Nebuchadnezzar had thoughts and dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, because of his position, thought higher of himself than he really should have. You see, he had a lot of things go right for him. He's the ruler of a very large nation. He has had success in the military, one right after another, and it starts to get to your head. You start to think you're invincible. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was. If he said it, it happened. If he said, off with that guy's head, there were no questions asked. It was off with that guy's head. If he said he wanted something to eat, he had it. There was nothing that Nebuchadnezzar could not get, humanly speaking. He was conquering the world, had everything at his fingertips. Yet, one night, just like all of us, Nebuchadnezzar had to lay down and go to sleep. He needed rest. He needed to sleep. And he has a dream. And to them, in their culture, dreams were thought of a little differently than for us these days. We have a funny dream now, and we blame it on the spaghetti we ate the night before. And we try not to think much more about it. But this dream here, Nebuchadnezzar has, it was different. He has the dream. Some commentators actually think maybe it was the same dream that recurred over several nights where it finally got his attention and he starts to ask, what is this? Why am I having this dream? What's the purpose of this dream? They thought so highly of dreams that they had men who were trained professionals in interpreting dreams. And these men would come in, and they had very large books that they would listen to the dream, and then they would take the book, and they would flip through the pages and look, and probably a little bit of, I know, and flipping through the pages, and then they would come to a spot, and they would go, king. This is what this means. I figured it out. And they would share the interpretation to the leader. Now, it was in these men's best interest to share a favorable interpretation to the man that they were interpreting the dream for. You know, I would want to say all good news to the man who could, at the snap of his fingers, have my head chopped off. So, you've got a bunch of guys. Nebuchadnezzar knows he can call upon, but there's this sneaking suspicion. Nebuchadnezzar is not an idiot. There's a sneaking suspicion that there's something a little funky that goes on with all of that dream interpretation stuff. And this dream here brings him to a point of brokenness and uncertainty. When it says that he was troubled, his spirit was troubled, there in verse 1. That word literally means a mental state of distress and worry relating to the situation. He sees it and he's wondering if this dream has a meaning. What does it mean? Does this mean possibly my kingdom will be destroyed in the future? He has conquered kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, and you know those feelings of invincibility that you would think he would have? He has this dream that shakes him to his core, exposes him as just a human being, dealing with anxiety at night. His sleep leaves him. He's worried, troubled, so much so that he says, I need answers now. Says then. So when was then? Was it in the middle of the night? Was it first thing in the morning? We're not sure, but there is an emergency meeting called. He calls in all of the wise men of Babylon, these guys who were supposed to be able to interpret dreams. And it's got four different names there, and it is humorous that Daniel lists each one of them out because they weren't all the same thing. Some of them were involved in sorcery, necromancers. Some of them were astrology, different specialties in these areas of human wisdom. And each one of them is called upon. This is a big deal to Nebuchadnezzar. He needs to know the answer to this dream. So they all come in. And Nebuchadnezzar does something differently than what would normally happen. Normally, Nebuchadnezzar would say, "This was my dream. Here it is. Now tell me what it means." But he's not playing games this time. He knows this needs to be right. You need to get this right. You're not going to lie to me this time. We're not taking it. So, to prove that you really know my dream interpretation, you're going to not only give me the interpretation, you guys are going to tell me what the dream was. There's humor in the Bible, okay? There is. And I wish I could have been just a fly buzzing around in the courtroom there. Were these guys groggy? Were they tired? Like they just, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep, and now next thing you know, you've got all these guys filing into his courtroom saying, okay, here we go. You guys tell me this, and if you get it wrong, if you can't tell me, you will all be dismembered and your houses will be leveled. And if you think that's an exaggeration, it is not an exaggeration. History tells us that these kings were brutal. I read one, I didn't want to read a whole bunch more. One example of dismemberment where they would bend trees over and tie all four limbs of the human being to a different tree and then release the tension on the trees. That was done. This was no joke. It was a brutal culture. Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal man. And that's what he threatens these guys with. So they begin to scramble. They're looking at each other, whispering amongst themselves, what do we do? This has never been done before, Nebuchadnezzar. No one's ever done this. Like, what's the big deal here? Can we they're buying time, trying. Nebuchadnezzar sees right through that. He's done with it. He needs answers now. And then he realizes this isn't it. You guys are useless to me. Kill them all. So Arioch heads off. I mean, you've got a big group of them right there. But some of them weren't all there. Daniel and his friends were not there. There are a couple of thoughts on this. Why didn't they get called up? They were part of the wise men because they were going to be sought to be killed. So why didn't they get to be a part of this? I mean, this seems like a pretty big moment in all of their lives. Daniel has no clue what's going on. So they are being sought by Arioch. And one of the thoughts is just that the youngness of Daniel and his friends, they were not quite up into the higher echelons of the wise men. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best of the best for this moment. That's why he had those guys there. Daniel and his friends weren't called up yet. Either way, there's a knock on Daniel's door. Daniel comes to the door and hears Arioch. Daniel knows Arioch. He's got a relationship with Arioch. They know each other. They dialogue. There's a mutual respect here. And Arioch says, Daniel, it's good to see you. Yeah, it's good to see you too, Arioch. How you doing? I'm doing well. Doing well. Yeah, what can I help you with? Well, Daniel, I'm here to kill you. You what? Yeah, you are going to be dismembered and your house is going to be leveled. Can you imagine the tailspin that this would send most of us into? This type of information, shocking. Daniel, though, exhibits, though young, a supernatural peace and calm. His response, he asks a question to Arioch and just says, Arioch, why is this ruling from the king so harsh? Finding a little bit more information from Arioch, and then Daniel says, okay, I know this is your job. Daniel doesn't fly off the handle at Arioch. He says, this is your job. I'm going to request a time with the king. So why Nebuchadnezzar allows this to happen, a lower level wise man, after he's just met with all of them, all the big wigs, Daniel is able to come in. Why? Do you wonder if maybe there was a respect built? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had just witnessed Daniel over 3 years come out as a totally different man than all the rest. What's the difference with you, Daniel? Why? It's amazing to me that Daniel lives a godly life in a totally pagan world, and the pagans don't hate Daniel. In fact, there's a respect there. There's a honor there. Daniel is able to go in to the king, request this time, and he says, King, give me a little bit of time. Now, the other wise men had lied and manipulated. They were trying to buy time dishonestly. They were scrambling. They knew they had been exposed. And the king sees right through it. He doesn't give that to them. He says, kill them all. Daniel comes in, open and honest and humble, and says, King, I know my God. Give me a little bit of time. Do you think maybe the God who has the hearts of kings in his hands, turns Nebuchadnezzar's favor on Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay. So what does Daniel do? Daniel leaves, and we have the first corporate prayer meeting recorded for us. He goes back to his friends. And he says, let's seek God's favor. Let's pray. Seek mercy from God, in verse 18, that the God of heaven would involve himself in the affairs of man, that God would do something impossible. Nobody should know this, humanly speaking. This happened in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. There is not a man on earth who would be able to do this. Daniel knows this. But he knows his God, who knows the hearts of every man. And Daniel says, let's pray. Let's seek God and ask him to do the impossible for us now. Confidently. It's confident because Daniel sticks his neck out in the courtroom of Nebuchadnezzar and says, Nebuchadnezzar, give me a little bit of time. Daniel is unwavering in this. But he still prays. Confidence in God, that God is sovereign over everything. Yet he still returns and prays and asks God to involve himself in the affairs of man and give him the interpretation, the vision. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Then the mystery was revealed. After this prayer time, somewhere in there, there's a vision, and Daniel gets what they're praying for. And it's interesting to note what happens next here in this passage. Because what do we want to know? Well, man, I want to know the interpretation to the vision. What was it? Daniel does not share the interpretation to the vision first. Here for us, he records a prayer. This is a psalm of Daniel. It's been called by many. And in this prayer, he prays and reveals to us what he believes about his God. Dwight Pentecost, he says, regarding Daniel's response to this crisis, this reveals a lot about Daniel's confidence, his knowledge of God, that God would hear the petition, that God can deliver those who trust him from these awesome circumstances, that the knowledge of the future belongs to God, that God does reveal himself and his plans and his purposes to men. See, all those are inherent in Daniel's approach to God. You see, these two men, Nebuchadnezzar, has everything a human being could ask for at his fingertips. Yet, a dream brings him to asking the question, what is the meaning of this? This is the question that every human being is asking. What is the meaning? Why this? And regardless of how powerful they look, regardless of the confident front that is put on, at their core, they're searching. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the answer. And so he's anxious, he's depressed, he's searching for something to give him the answer. He sees through the shams of this world, all the worldly wisdom, all these wise men who had given their lives to conjuring up lies. Nebuchadnezzar sees all of that as what it is. It's a lie. He's unfulfilled. He doesn't know what to do. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has had everything stripped away from him. He's in a foreign land. Humanly speaking, a difficult, rough situation. A trial of trials. Daniel is living out. But he has faith in a God who is sovereign over everything. And that faith allows Daniel to face the very difficult circumstances of life and not be depressed, not be gripped by anxiety. He faces death. He's staring it in the eyes. It was certain unless his God stepped in. And he believed that his God could step in. So, whatever the circumstance Daniel found himself in, his faith allowed him to live a peaceful, calm, patient, loving, caring life. Nebuchadnezzar flies off the handle. He's anxious, depressed, and as we often do, when we are anxious and depressed, focused on our needs, the selfishness is revealed, and we really don't care about everyone else around us. I need this answered for me now. Kill them all if you can't help me. Daniel, facing death, doesn't turn and go, oh man, this king, what in the world? I didn't even get a chance. I wasn't even at the meeting. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. His confidence in his God is the difference maker here. I know that there are lots of things as we've talked through this that I hope the Holy Spirit has just brought to the surface in your mind, and you go, oh man, because as I was studying for this, there's so many directions that you can take this. Daniel is a wisdom book. It's a wisdom book. So as you read these stories, it's not just meant for you to go, oh, okay, that's a pretty cool story. Daniel's a pretty cool guy. No, there are principles that we can pull out of these that are clearly defined and talked about through the rest of Scripture. But for sake of time, I just want to end with bringing this question out. If we were talking to Daniel today, Daniel, what would you want us to get from this story here? I don't think his answer would be, you know, be like me, guys. I'm a pretty, did you see that? That was pretty cool. Nobody could do that. Nobody knew it, and I knew it. I don't think that's the line he would take. And that happens. It happens. There are people who will read a passage like this and say, okay, I mean, God did this for Daniel here. And, you know, somebody else's dream, he gave him a prophecy, an interpretation, a vision. And, okay, all right, if he did it for him, I would kind of like that to happen. Maybe this is a description of what should be happening for me here. And I would pause us on that and say, I don't think that's where Daniel would take this here. What direction would Daniel say? What would he point us to? I don't think he would point us to the interpretation first. And that's shown by the fact that he doesn't give us the interpretation first. What does he bring up for us? A prayer to his God. An acknowledgement to his God. He wants us to know his God. He wants us to see how powerful his God is. How sovereign his God is. And how a knowledge of who God is changes how we live. It changes how we react and respond to the things that we experience in life. Just for example, look at the prayer. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom. We lack wisdom. We face difficult situations where we ask, what is the next step for me here? I don't know. I could go this route, but that I could go this. We can spend days and weeks and months hypothesizing, laying up at night, wondering, anxiety growing. You lack wisdom? Ask God. All wisdom belongs to him. All might belong to him. You're tired? It's been a long week. A lot's happened. You feel like you're to the point that if there's one more thing, you're going to snap. You cannot take it anymore. Our God gives endurance and strength. Wait upon the Lord, and he will renew your strength. He removes kings and sets up kings. Whew, this is a big one here. We stress about elections. We watch debates. We listen to the news. Our response as God-fearing Christians who believe in a God who is over all, who believe in a God who takes a king and puts him into a position and then takes that same king out. If we believe that, we do not lose sleep over this coming election. Oh, it was good. Daniel, you know, I get it for him, but man, do you see the two options? God is not sweating in heaven right now. He already knows. If we believe that, then as we listen to the news, we do not respond like everyone else. We don't get caught up in the same anxious debates and discussions. Our God is in control of all of this. He knows. And it's evident how you live if you believe that he's over all of it. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. We know so little. We don't know what's going to happen next month. We could talk about elections, and I know some of us are sitting here going, "What? Do you see the prices on everything? Do you see the bills on everything? What am I going to do here? How is next month going to work?" You're in the dark. You're wondering. God knows what's in the darkness. He knows. We trust and believe in him. And we thank and praise him for who he is. We're going to close with a song, "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord," and I invite them to come up. It's a song that talks about the fact that we are praising God when things are going good. We are praising God when things are going bad. Blessed be his name. When we are in a time of famine and drought, we praise his name. When the things are going good, we praise his name. Daniel, in this story, things are going good. Things go right. But remember, he's in captivity. He would not have responded the way he did here if, when he was carried off into captivity, he did not bless his God's name then. Things are going well, bless him. Things go bad, bless him. He's in control over it all. Let's sing. We have Sunday school for all ages, so it'd be great if you could join us in a classroom to continue studying God's Word. I know each one of them, each Sunday school class, studying a little different topics. I saw somebody write on the board, Reformation. So that's the, what's the class? Wisdom Seekers. So find one, go join in. I know that you'll benefit from listening. I'll close this time in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we bless your name, and we are so thankful that you are over all. You give, you take away. We bless your name. Bless us now as we go from here. We need you in everything. In your name we pray. Amen.